have like on a Sunday morning to tell you to turn off your cell phone. Turn that thing off. And thank God that we can get together and pray and get into the Word of God. We've been on Wednesday night of late, we've been climbing the mountain of revival. And we've said that revival is something we're praying for as a church, and as individuals in the church, we have to look at it as revival start with me. We have to pray for ourselves, because the Bible says, if any man have an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. So Jesus not only gave messages to the churches in Revelation, but to the individual. And tonight, you're here as an individual, and I'm here as an individual. And we are climbing the mountain of revival. And revival is a supernatural infusion of the grace of God in and through our lives to bring a subnormal church back to normal New Testament power and practice. And we're exhorted tonight to keep climbing that mountain of revival. I want to challenge you tonight from Ephesians 3, if you'll turn there, that we need to keep on climbing the mountain of revival. And we've been seeing that revival, whether it's to an individual, to a church, comes by steps and stages, just like you're climbing a mountain. And sometime when you're climbing, you may fall and stumble back and have to get back up on your feet and keep on climbing. And we saw last week that in order to get to that next level, we have to be rooted and grounded in love. And specifically, we talked about being grounded and founded in love in our Christian walk in life. And that love, we said, manifests itself in loving God and loving His commandments and them not being a burden to us, and loving the brethren and loving our brothers and sisters in Christ and loving even our enemies when they come against us, and knowing that God is using our enemies to fulfill His purpose, and loving not only our enemies but loving God's word, loving God's command, loving God's work, and loving in a way that's unshakable and enduring and stands up. You know, love never fails. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 13, love is unshakable. And that if you are climbing the mountain of revival and climbing the mountain of mature Christian living, you're going to be founded in love. Love from God and for God in your life. And perhaps you've been stumbling on your way up the mountain, but I want to say, don't stop climbing. Don't settle for a subnormal little church in the plain in a valley somewhere. I think of Caleb. You know, he had been 40 years in the wilderness watching a generation fail and die and fail to inherit God's promises. He'd been 5 years in the promised land fighting giants and winning under Joshua. 45 years. He is now 85 years of age, and he could have settled for that little plain in the valley there in the promised land, just kind of sitting down and watching his life pass by him. But no, he came before Joshua. After all that time, he came before Joshua as an 85-year-old patriarch, and he said to him, "Now, therefore, give me that mountain. Now, therefore." In other words, he wanted the mountain of revival. And he went up on that mountain and he fought off the giants, the Canaanites, and defeated them and possessed Hebron, which means fellowship with God. And he got the mountain. And not only did he get the mountain, but he gave it to his daughter and her husband. And he passed it on. And I believe that is our calling, that you may be climbing the mountain of revival. Perhaps you've fallen down today, this week. Get back up. get back up. Praise the mount, I'm fixed upon it. And stay with it and keep on getting more and getting higher in the love for God, for His Word, for His people, for His work, and even God's enemies. And so now all the climbing so far is to make us to be able to see a tremendous vista, a buena vista, if you will, of what God has. And tonight, I would like you to turn with me as we get up to the height of revival and look out here and get back on our feet, so to speak, and breathe in the air, the mountain air, and look over the view. And I'd like you to turn to Ephesians chapter 3 and verse number 18, and I'll read it. He says, "May be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ." He's talking about the love of Jesus Christ. Now, the message tonight is get your head around the vastness of God's love in Christ. God wants you to be able to get your head around the vastness of God's love for you in Jesus Christ. We're to be rooted in that love like a tree is planted in the ground. We're to be grounded in that love like a building is founded in a foundation. And we are to do that in order that we can get our head around the vastness of God's love. Now, if you're a believer at all, you know something about the love of God for you in Jesus Christ. Now, 1 John says we've come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. How do we know and believe the love God has for us? Well, as I said Sunday morning, we've seen Jesus as our prophet. He's shown us our sin. He's shown us our condemnation. But then we have been invited to look at what Charlie Ware, our first pastor, said is an eternal monument of the love of God for those of us that know our sin and our condemnation, and that is that God in the flesh came down here and gave Himself as a propitiation. That is somebody that satisfies God's just wrath against us. And Jesus Christ gave Himself for the sins of the world as the propitiation. And we've come to believe that. We've come to put our trust in Jesus Christ as the one that has taken God's wrath and removed it and has given us the love of God. And so you've got to know and believe something about the love of God, because once you believe in Christ, God gives you the Holy Spirit. And He's the Spirit of adoption. He helps you realize God is not just your father, He's your daddy. And you are not under a judge, you're under a personal relationship to a God who is your father. Yes, He may chasten you. Yes, He may spank you. But He loves you and He wants you to succeed. You understand that. If you're parents, you pity your children. You want your children to succeed. You may have to punish them, but I used to tell my kids, this hurts me more than it does you. They said, it must hurt you a lot then when you discipline us. But I'm just saying, you know, as a father, God loves us as a father, and He cares for us. And even when the clouds are low and lowering, the sun is always shining above the clouds. God's love is there. And we believe that, and we know that by the grace of God in our life. But now He's saying, I want you to climb the mountain. I want you to really get higher into this comprehension of this great love of God, so that you would be higher in it and more knowledgeable of it, and everything you do needs to be sustained by love, God's love for you and your love back to God. And is it that way in your Christian life? You know, some people believe, well, that's just for some higher up Christians, you know, some highly called people, maybe certain pastors or certain deacons and people that are high up. That's not for every one of us. But look what the Bible says here. If you see it in verse 16, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, being rooted and grounded in love. Look at verse 18, which we're on tonight. May be able to comprehend with what?
Saints.
With what? Get your Bible out. With what?
All saints.
All saints. Not just a few. You see, revival, when it works in people's lives, it's all the saints can chew on the love of God. All the saints can grasp the great love of God. Not just as yes, I know the Lord is my Savior, but be able to really grasp the greatness of God's love and be grounded in it and have that in your mind and in your heart and filling your mind and your heart. And so that's what we want to talk about. Get your head around the vastness of God's love for you in Jesus Christ. And I want you to notice, first of all, let's go back to verse 18. I want to look at just the things it says here about the love of God in Jesus Christ. Number one, it says, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the, what's the next word?
Breath.
All right. That's not talking about breathing. That is talking about how wide God's love is. In other words, when you begin to comprehend or get your head around the breadth of God's love, it's going to keep you from being discouraged by the fact that God is a God of little people and little places. Think about this. God is the God of Bethlehem. I've been to Bethlehem, not a big city, not impressive at all, even today. And yet that is the place where God showed up. And he was born into this world, and if you're looking for somebody great, well, he was born in Bethlehem, but he was born in a stable. He had no room in the inn, and so he had to go into a stable, and where was his crib? It was a manger where animals ate food out of, in a barn, so to speak. That's where he was born. He was, you know, we talk about our church, Joe, being barned again. Joe sold a barn when we needed money and gave it to the church, and it barned us again. It delivered us financially. Well, he was barned. That's how he was born. He was barned, you know. Little people. Joseph and Mary. They were of the seed of David, but they weren't great people. Then, of all things, I went to Nazareth. That is no impressive city, I want you to know. Still, Nazareth. But it's where he was raised as a kid. And even the religious leaders of the day said, check it out. There's no, check it out, Nicodemus. There's no prophet that comes out of Nazareth. They mocked it. But actually, they were wrong. Jonah came from Gath-Hepher, which was in that area. So they had missed their Torah. They'd missed their Tanakh. He says in the prophets that the prophet would come out of there. And, you know, when the Lord appeared to Saul of Tarsus on the Damascus Road, he said, I'm Jesus of Nazareth. Isn't that interesting? Jesus of Nazareth. I'm Randy of Scranton. You know, don't be ashamed. Little people in little places. God is a God that, but his love has a great breadth to it. And I remember going to Jerusalem. Jerusalem. I remember going to Jerusalem. What a place. The old city. We were there. And I remember going up the Via Della Rosa where he walked for his crucifixion. And I remember coming to the Catholic, Roman Catholic gravesite where he supposedly died and was buried. And my spirit felt nothing. Nothing. It was like, that's not where he died. I mean, that's where all the people are. That's where all the tourists are. That's where the Church of the Holy Sepulchre is. That's where it all is. And then I didn't even know, but our Jewish guide took us to an alternate site there outside of Jerusalem. I looked up and I saw this big skull and I said, that's it. It looks like a skull. It's Golgotha. It's where he died. And my heart went out. Not the popular place, but where saints of old, like the great Scottish pastor Andrew Bonar, saw that. Horatius Bonar, I believe, saw that and said, what a place that is, Horatius Bonar. And he used to make his home right there near Golgotha. Little people in little places. But sometimes we can get discouraged and feel like the love of God is not very impactful. It's not very broad. It's not very great. But I then go up the mountain of God's love, and I come to the high place in Revelation chapter 7, and I read to you from verses 9 and 10 tonight when I think about the breath of God's love. And there it says, after this, after this, I beheld, and lo, the Apostle John writes, a great multitude, which no man can number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice. Hey, notice this, cried with a loud voice. If you don't like loud voices, you're not going to like that one, my friend. It's going to be mighty loud. And what are they going to say? Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. My friend, you know who's going to be there? Every believer from Adam all the way up to the last one before the rapture. They're all going to be there, all part of the church of the firstborn. And they're going to be from every tongue, every tribe, every kindred, every nation. That is the breath of the love of God. That is the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. That is the power of the love of God. The love of God, you see, saves many, many, many people. You know, I thank God for the church, and I like to get together with the church, and the more the merrier. I like to see the building packed out. I like to see the house filled. Why? Because that gives glory to my Savior. That gives glory to my God and the greatness of his love. But I remember we would go through our battles in the church, and then we would go out and get to a conference where there was a bunch of believers from a bunch of different churches that would go out to pastor school in Hammond, Indiana. You remember that, Patty? You remember that, Steve? You'd go out there, and Joe, you remember that? And my, oh my, those great old times. And Brother Hiles would talk about this. You'll tell it to your children and your grandchildren. What a blessing it is, the love of God. But that's just a little foretaste. Can you imagine the singing, the praising, the wonderful times together that we will have? And it'll all be all the saints together for all time, my friend. And that is the love of God. And sometimes it's discouraging to see a church service, but sometimes you might feel like Elijah. You ever heard of an Elijah complex? You know, Elijah, he was fighting against the apostates of his day. We got a lot of apostates today. Gets very discouraging when you have people believing Tucker Carlson, who does, he's an anti-Zionist, isolationist, and I think when he fought the devil, he fought the devil and the devil won. You know, he's talked about, and Alex Jones talks about the devil, and they were fighting him. I think the devil got in him. And because I hear what's coming out of their mouths, and I can't go along with it. I just don't like it. And it goes against my Bible and against what the prophets say, you know. But Elijah, he was fighting, and he kind of got that Elijah complex, and he said, Lord, I'm the only one left here. And God said, no, I've got 7,000. If they all were to get together, they'd all be praising Jehovah God. And they would be saying, no, down with Baal and up with Jehovah. And I'm just saying to you tonight, this
is an antidote to discouragement. When you get your head around and you begin to grasp that God is working, He's still working in the bus routes, He's still working in the soul winning outreach, He's still working and He's saving people by His grace and by His love. And they're all going to come together at the rapture. And there's going to be a great number. And the Bible says, when the Son of Man shall return, shall He find faith on the earth? There's coming a time, I don't believe we're there yet, but there's coming a time when it's going to be perilous times. It's called the Great Tribulation, the end of the church age, by the way, according to the Bible. Perilous times come at the very end. Won't even last 3.5 years, but it's coming. And the Bible says when the Son of Man comes, will He find faith on the earth? Because a lot of people will be anti-Israel, anti-Zionist, and will be anti-Christ, and will take the mark and all the rest. And yet, my friend, the Bible says we're called to be overcomers. Why? Because of the breath of God's love. And still, when the rapture happens, there's going to be a great number coming out of great tribulation, and they're going to stand and say salvation to our God. And so I'm saying tonight, get your head around the vastness of the breath of the love of God. It will be an antidote to your discouragement. And secondly, get your head around the length of it. Notice in verse 18, may be able to comprehend with all the saints, follow the text. What is the breath and the next word? And what? And what? And what? Boy, that's pretty sick. Let's try it one more time. And what? Length. Thank you. If I can get up here and shout it, you can croak it out at least. And length. Of the love of God. My God's love is not only very broad and very wide, so it reaches every tongue, every kindred, every tribe, every nation. See, that was Israel's problem. They just thought it's just for us. That was Jonah's problem. He didn't think that God would save Assyria. He didn't think that God would save that wicked people, but God did it. And there are some churches like that. It's just me and you and nobody else. Just me and you and our pew. Just me and you and my pew. No, God wants you to share your pew, and God wants to burst out at the seams, and that's the breadth of it. But there's the length of the love of God, and that is, when you get saved, you have to understand how long the love of God is for you. You've got to understand and get your head around the length of God's love. And the great theologians of the Great Awakening that happened in this country in the 18th century under George Whitefield and under Jonathan Edwards, the Great Awakening in this country, these people, oh, they knew theology. They knew the sovereign love and grace of God. They knew the length of the love of God. They chewed on the length. They had meat to eat that modern day fundamentalism does not have. And we need to get back there, my friend, to the length of the love of God. And you say, well, how long is God's love? Well, it says in Jeremiah 31:3, God says, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. You may have started loving God since you got saved, and that's great. But God loved you way before you got saved. And that's why you love Him. You need to understand the length of the love of God. You know, in the Bible, we talk about covenants. God made a covenant with Abraham, and it was a guaranteed covenant of grace. God said, I'm going to bless you, Abraham. I'm going to bless your seed. I'm going to bless you and give you promises, and I'm making a covenant with you. In Genesis 15, that was ratified. God set up a formal covenant with Abraham and cut the covenant, and He said, Abraham, I'm going to guarantee these things here. They're not going to be dependent on your works. They're going to be dependent on my promise of grace. I'm going to do this before you. Then God gave another covenant, not to Saul, King Saul, who was a king temporarily, and then he failed under works. But David was appointed king by grace. And God in 2 Samuel chapter 7 made what's called the Davidic covenant. The Davidic covenant. And God made a covenant with David. And he said, from your seed is going to come an individual that is going to sit on the throne of Israel forever. And God kept that covenant because it's a covenant of grace. And then there is a covenant in Jeremiah 31 that God made with the house of Israel, not the covenant of Sinai. The covenant of Sinai made the Mosaic covenant was a covenant of works. And if Israel kept keeping it, they would inherit the land. They would inherit the blessings of Abraham. But they did not keep it, and they lost the land. But that did not disannul the Abrahamic covenant of grace that was made 431 years before the Davidic covenant. Tovia Singer doesn't understand that. He thinks the Apostle Paul was crazy because he taught these things that I'm telling you. But Saul was a Jew just like Tovia, except he has his eyes open. Pray for Tovia Singer. He's a very brilliant man, but he's blind to the Messiah, Jesus. But Saul, he saw that there would be a Davidic covenant, and he saw there would be a new covenant, and under the terms of the new covenant, there would be a sacrifice offered by someone that would take away all the sacrifices of the Mosaic covenant and establish a new covenant. Praise God. And God said, I'll remember your sins and your iniquities no more. You say, God, I did this sin. He said, what? I don't remember that. That's covered with the blood. It's cleansed away, my friend. Praise God for the new covenant. You say, what about us? Do we share? We share in the spiritual benefits of the new covenant by being married to Israel's Messiah. That's how we share in, but we don't share in the fullness of the new covenant that is going to come to the earthly people of Israel when the kingdom of God comes to this earth. But I'm saying to you tonight, the length of God's love and all these gracious covenants show God's love for his people. And you are included in that. According to Ephesians chapter 1, because you're a Gentile bride and he's loved you with an everlasting love and chosen you to get saved. You say, but it says whosoever will may come. That's true. But as soon as you go in the door, you turn around and look at the other side of the door and it says chosen in him before the foundation of the earth. But all of these gracious covenants are built on what is called, listen to me carefully tonight, the covenant of redemption. The covenant of redemption. And that is called the covenant of grace. Now you say, what are you talking about, Pastor? When was that covenant of redemption? It was before the one with Abraham. It was before the one that came out of the Abrahamic covenant with Isaac and Jacob. It was before the Davidic covenant. Hey, listen, it was before the new covenant, 700 years before Christ in Jeremiah's day. It was before all these. It was a covenant between God the Father and God the Son, where God the Father said to God the Son, Son, my eternal Son. He had no beginning. My eternal Son. That's why God said, Tovia, let us make man in our image. God, it was a plurality. He always says, Yashem is one. Yeah, Yashem is one. He's one. Father, Son, Holy Ghost. One God, three persons. Let us. And there God was in an eternal covenant with his Son. And he said, my Son, I have a people that I love. I have a people that don't deserve my love. I have a people that I've foreknown and that I'm looking with favor upon. They're not only my nation of Israel, but they're of the Gentiles. Because my love is very broad and my grace is very broad and I'm very generous. And my Son, I would like you to die for them and to become one of them. And the Son said, my Father, it would be my honor to die for you. It would be my honor to die for you, Father, and for them. That's the love of God. It's much longer than you in your lifetime. It's much longer than me in my lifetime. What is the length of the love of God? And you say, well, where is that in Scripture? I'm glad you asked. I'll read it to you. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life. Now, in the Bible, whenever you have in hope of, it means something good happening in the future that's guaranteed by God. So, in hope of eternal life, that's guaranteed. Guaranteeing in the future eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. Well, who did he promise it to before the world began? I just told you he promised it to his son. He said to his son, if you'll die for this people, I'm giving you a specific people. I'm giving you their names. You say, where do you get that from? You say, I thought my name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life the moment I got saved. No, you're wrong. That's not long enough. I read in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, and 17, verse 8, and 17, 8. It makes it really clear. It says, the book of life from the foundation of the world. You say, how long is my name? When I got saved, was it written? No, from the foundation of the world. God put your name in the book of life. And God said to his son, I will give that person eternal life if you will take them and die for them and pay for their sin. And the son said, Father, I'll do it. You say, how do I know if I'm one of those written there? I wasn't there. You weren't there. But 1 Thessalonians 1 said, you know it if you'll turn to Jesus Christ and trust him as your Savior. You'll know your election of God. It's easy to know. You can know. But you can also know, once you know, that that love predated you believing, that that love was longer than your life and longer than your faith. And it's as long as God, and God is forever, my friend, that you might know the breadth of God's love and the length of God's love. And that's what Jonathan Edwards understood. And that's what George Whitefield understood. And that's what we need to understand today once again. I'll tell you, that's helped me to keep on soul winning, keep on winning people to Christ. It's not up to my persuasion. It's based in his love. In fact, he said in Isaiah 49:16, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Well, Revelation 13 said he was the Lamb and is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And he said, you're graven on the palms of my hands. In other words, the high priest had the breastplate. He had the children of Israel right on his breast, right over his heart. You have been in the palms of his hands from everlasting. That's why you're here tonight. That's why you're in Christ tonight. That's why you want to keep climbing the mountain of revival, and even if you fall down, to get back up, because the righteous man falls seven times and rises up again. Thank God for that. No thanks to me. No thanks to you. Praise be to the Lamb. Praise be to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Ghost. Praise to the triune. Praise to the three in one. God's love in Christ, the breadth of it. God's love in Christ, the length of it. And how about the depth of it? How low did he go? You know, he went pretty low. The Bible says that he, in Philippians chapter 2, humbled himself and Though he didn't think it robbery to be equal with God, what that means is that he had the outer expression of his inner person, which was God, and the angels worshiped him, and the glory of God shined from him. And he didn't think that robbery or something to be grasped upon any cost. In other words, he was equal with God, and he was recognized as being equal with God, but he was willing to give that up for you and for the Father. And he was willing to take upon himself the likeness of sinful man, and he came with the glory of God covered up, and he looked like an ordinary man, and he was obedient to God to do that because he humbled himself. He, in other words, the depth of God's love. I think of it this way. My wife, she hates mice. And she hates rats even more. And can you imagine having a mission to save the rats? And to save the rat, even though you were a human being, you had to take upon yourself the likeness of a rat. And you look like a rat, with the tail of a rat, with the whiskers of a rat. And you walked around and you were recognized like that. That just gives you a little feeling of the depth to which he went from being the glorious God to that. And he became obedient and was treated like the worst rat that ever lived, because he had to be separated from the other rats and separated from his true Father as he bore our sins and went through that on the cross. I mean, the depth that he went to save us. And even then, when he died, he descended into hell itself. And there in hell, he announced to the disobedient angels in the days of Noah that he had won the victory. And he went down into the lowest parts of the earth to make that announcement and to take his believers in the Old Testament out of Abraham's bosom, way down there, way down low, and bring them up. And he was raised from the dead, and he ascended into heaven, and he took them with him into the third heaven, my friend. Imagine the depths, though, that he had to go to get you and to get me. Elgin Gano's here tonight, and he was a minor in the Philippines. Even when he was a little kid, he was a minor in the Philippines. You know what he mined for? Gold. You know, gold just went up today. It's going back up. It'll be soon $5,000 an ounce again for just a gold coin. But you have to go down in the ground. Elgin saw a lot of people die and be carried out of those mines even as a kid. Well, Jesus went very low. Low in the grave he lay. Jesus, my Savior. He had to go low, right into the pit, right into the cave, to get you, his bride. But that was the depth of his love. And I thank God when Airman 1 and Airman 2 were lost, our motto was, we're not going to leave them. No man left behind. And we went low behind enemy lines, and we rescued Airman 1, and our country rescued Airman 2 and got them up out of there. Well, thank God for Jesus, who went low down, below the enemy lines to get you. And lo, to be separated from the Father that he had loved and had all his life to get you. Oh, get your head around the breadth of his love, the length of his love, the depth of his love. I think of Tom Williams, who's now in heaven. He was a great preacher and prayer warrior and man of God. And I remember him preaching, and he talked about himself and the wickedness of his life and how he was immoral and wretched and went into youth groups and deflowered virgin girls that love the Lord and love their families. And he was wicked, and he used to go into the bedroom of his daughters at night when they were sleeping and cry and weep because of what he did, and cry to God to protect his daughters.
And I remember him saying, God reached way down in the trash pile of humanity there in St. Angelo, Texas. And there from St. Angelo, Texas, he picked me up out of the depths of sin. And what did he do with Tom Williams? He made him a prince for God. Amen. That's what the grace of God did. Takes a Mary Magdalene and had all these wicked devils in her and took the devils out of her, and she became the first one to see him at his resurrection. What a God we have. He goes down into the depths and brings people out. I just heard a testimony of a lady that got sucked into the porn industry and got into that, and now she's saved and married and is dressing modestly and trying to bring women out of that pit there. That's the grace of God in Jesus Christ, the depth of it. And then finally, the height of it. Ephesians 1 says that you're to pray to know the hope of his calling. You know what his calling is? That's when Jesus called you to be saved. And when Jesus invited you through the preaching of the good news to put your trust in him and be saved, whosoever will may come. And yet he called you with a voice that is greater than the preacher's voice or the soul winner's voice, and brought you to himself, and you responded to his call, and you were born again. And he says now he wants you to know the height of his love. In other words, the hope of his calling. What does that mean? What he plans for your future. You see, God has a great plan for you. As a child of God, he wants you to be planted on a firm foundation of the love of God in Christ and have your faith there. But he wants you to climb the mountain. He wants you to get higher, and he wants to show you his plan for your life. And it is a great plan. And where's it all going to wind up? Well, the Bible says it in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and I will wind up with that. The Corinthian church was into immorality. By the way, if you're into fornication, if you're into immorality tonight, that's no business for the church. You need to repent of that and end that relationship 100% and be faithful to God. Why? Because we're part of God's royal family. We're being trained to be princes, to rule and reign with Christ. And here this church was into these kind of sins. And here's what he says in 1 Corinthians 6, verse number 2. I'll go back to 1 Corinthians 6 and verse number 2. And I'll read it to you, and you can follow along in your copy of God's word. It says there, Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? What does that mean? Well, the world to come is when Jesus comes back, you're going to be over the government. You'll be over the executive power. You'll be over the legislative. You'll be over the judicial judges of the world to come. You are being trained for that. You're going to reign with Christ over the world to come. People will be in their natural bodies having families. There'll be all the nations of the earth, and you will have glorified bodies. You'll be like supermen and women that will rule over the future world. Do you understand that, he says? And yet you're having all these fights in the church. You're taking one another to court. He said, that's ridiculous. He says in verse 2, do ye not know the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Verse 3, knowest ye not that we shall judge angels? What does that mean? That means that the world to come is not for angels. Angels are much more powerful than we are. Angels that he's talking about are not fallen angels. They never sinned like we have. And they're much more powerful than we are. But with glorified bodies, the angels will be our servants in the world to come. It's given to you and I to rule the world. You see, people are fighting wars to rule this world, and then they die after 70, 80, 90 years, they're gone. but you're being prepared to rule forever in the millennial kingdom and in the mediatorial kingdom to come after that. And he says, know ye not that ye shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? In other words, the height of his love. He exalts us. But we should not live like dogs. We should not live and make a mockery of our great calling. And when you do that and you give in to sin and to Satan, you're not living like a prince. God called you to be a priest and a prince. Let's live like it. Let's bow for prayer. Every head bowed, every eye closed. We've been talking about getting your head around.